The first reading is from Psalm 119, reading from verses 97. Oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. Your commands are always with me and make me wiser than my enemies. I have more insight than all my teachers, for I meditate on your statutes. I have more understanding than the elders, for I obey your precepts. I have kept my feet from every evil path so that I might obey your word. I have not departed from your laws, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. I gain understanding from your precepts, therefore I hate every wrong path. And the second reading is from Luke chapter 18. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice, so that she won't eventually come and attack me. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says, and will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones, who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice, and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?
Thank you for these readings from God's Word. What have we just read together in our two readings this morning? Let's try to unpack them. In those verses from Psalm 119, the longest psalm in the Bible, so I'm sure you're glad we didn't read the whole thing, we have a joyful song about loving God's word. The psalmist shows how spending time in Scripture can really shape life. Then, what was going on in our second reading from Luke's Gospel? The parable of the persistent widow gives us an example of prayer that won't give up. And for me, the connecting point between the two readings seems to be God's word, his law. Yes, I know Jesus intimates clearly that his words are about a lesson in our attitude and to our practice of prayer. But it seems to me significant that the woman in the story is having her repeated conversations with a judge, a practitioner of the law. Yet, in Jesus' story, the lawyer is unresponsive. Law is not fulfilling its purpose. There is no righteousness. So before we talk about prayer, can we first take further our own thoughts about God's law or his commands that we began to think about earlier? Oh, how I love your law, says the psalmist. I meditate on it all day long. The promises encompassed in God's law are sweeter than honey. It is an echo of that other psalm, Psalm 19, which says similar things. The ordinances of the Lord are sweeter than honey. Exactly that same phrase about law. The psalmist is full of praise for God's law. I gain understanding from your precepts, he says in verse 104. I have not departed from your laws. You have taught me, he says. Your promises are sweet to my taste. A favorite author of mine is C.S. Lewis. When he became a Christian believer, this he found utterly bewildering. These words about God's ordinances being sweeter than honey? One can well understand this being said of God's mercies, he said, God's visitations, God's attributes. But what the poet is actually talking about is God's law, his commands, his rulings. These whole passages in Psalm 19 and this section of Psalm 119 are about the law. And C.S. Lewis found this at first very mysterious. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not commit adultery. He could understand that we can and must respect these statutes, and that we try to obey them and assent to them. But it's very hard, he thought, to find how they could be, so to speak, delicious, how they exhilarate. Well, it was only after much searching, searching of his own heart and searching of God's word, that C.S. Lewis began to make sense of this. He was reminded that in the very first psalm in our Bibles, we read that the blessed person puts delight in the law of the Lord, and on his law he or she meditates day and night. That made great sense to him as an Oxford academic. The law, like any other subject, was a study. We might say a subject, a thing on which there would be commentaries, lectures, and examinations, meat and drink to academic people. So what an ancient Jew meant when he delighted in the law was very like someone today might mean if we said, well, we love history, or physics, or archaeology. Yet the study and reflection of God's law, not only the laws in the books of the Old Testament, but also including the words of Jesus and the apostles in the New Testament, that study is not merely to be the love of study. Putting delight in the law of the Lord is not only to meditate on God's guidance and commands, it is to put these into practice in our daily living. Here, C.S. Lewis again. The order of the divine mind, embodied in the divine law, is beautiful. What should one do but try to reproduce it so far as possible in one's daily life? Our delight in those statutes, to study them, is like finding treasure. They can affect us like music. They are better than silver or gold. As our eyes are more and more opened, we see more and more in these words of God. And it excites wonder. Yes, sweeter than honey in the blessings that living to God's guidance brings upon us and those with whom we interact. Will you bear with me for a moment if I take a paragraph from one of Tom Wright's books, Simply Christian? And he's talking also about God's law, the books of Moses in the Old Testament. And he says, Torah, that's what the word that was used for them. Torah was never intended as a charter for individuals, as though anyone, anywhere, might decide to try to keep it and see what would happen. It was given to a people, edited by and for a people, and applied in the post-exilic period of history at least, to a people. And at its heart, it was about how that people would live together under God and in harmony, that is, justice with one another. And Torah was all about living as the family, the people of God. It was an answer to that cry for true relationship with God and with one another, which echoes around every human heart. To use an old Hebrew word, it was about emeth. That was the word used for life as it should be. Have you ever watched a television news bulletin or listened to one on the radio or read it in the papers and you've thought to yourself, this is not how the world should be? That is you seeking the same emeth that the Jews in the Old Testament were seeking. So the challenge to us from the psalmist is to consider how such reflection or Bible study helps us grow hearts that beat in time with God's ways, and how we translate the literal word into daily action. Then we have the words of Jesus in the Luke passage. What's going on? The parable of the persistent widow gives us an example of prayer that won't give up. We're told the story is about prayer. It's one of the few parables of Jesus where we're given the answer first. Luke tells us the purpose is to show the disciples that they should always pray and not give up. So what is it that these few verses have to tell us about intercessory prayer? We're told that in the town, there was a judge. A judge who did not fear God. In other words, he put no value in a relationship with God. And neither did he care what other people thought about him. And there was another character in the story. A widow. A poor person. Perhaps a lonely person. Who kept coming to the judge with her plea, saying, grant me justice against my adversary. We are to assume that her case was valid, that the right answer would have been for the judge to find in favor of the widow's complaint or plea. But we are told that he repeatedly refused her case. Yet eventually, he caved in. And we're given insight into the reason this shifty judge changed his opinion. It was because that blooming woman kept bothering him. She was pestering him with her repeated pleas for justice. That in the end, even this unrighteous judge decides that for his own peace, and possibly even for his own protection against this angry woman who was so persistent that she might have ended up clocking him one. And so in the end, even this rascal judge gives her the correct justice and finds the case, whatever it may have been, in her favor. William Barclay wrote that this parable tells of the kind of thing which could and often did happen in the Holy Land at the time of Jesus' ministry. Interestingly, the judge could not have been a Jewish judge. All ordinary Jewish disputes were taken before the elders and not into public courts at all. Under Jewish law, if a matter was taken to arbitration, one man could not constitute a court. There were always three judges, one chosen by the plaintiff, one by the defendant, and one independently appointed, always seeking that rightfulness, that emeth. But by contrast, in the story of Jesus, this judge was one of those paid magistrates, appointed either by Herod or by the Romans. And such judges, says Barclay, were notorious. Unless a plaintiff had influence and had money for a bribe to influence the verdict, there was no hope of obtaining justice. It was said that such judges would pervert justice for a dish of meat. People referred to them scathingly as robber judges. It was a little bit of play in Hebrew, a sort of pun on the word, because judge and robber were very similar words. That's the situation faced by the one wee woman in Jesus' parable. She was the symbol of all who were poor and defenseless. It was obvious that without resource of any kind, she had no hope of ever extracting justice from a judge. But she persisted. She refused to give up, and she pursued her complaint tenaciously. She was so heatedly animated in pursuit of justice that we're told the judge actually feared violence. The word used in the Bible could mean a black eye. And her vigorous persistence in Jesus' story won the day. And then Luke tells us how Jesus concluded his parable. He says that people should listen or should consider the unjust judge in this story as they consider their own prayer life with God. But please note, it is not a story of similitude, but of dissimilitude. Many people wrongly conclude that the Bible is here teaching us that God is slow to hear, like the judge in the story, when in fact Jesus is, of course, saying the precise opposite. The lesson for us is that God wants us to have a persistent, prayerful relationship with him. And there are some kinds of prayer that we are to repeatedly bring before the Lord. Yet we can be assured God always listens. The author John Wenham told the story of a young minister in the Netherlands by the name of Abraham Kuyper. And though brought up in a Christian home, he lost his faith during his studies at university when it was clear he was an unusually gifted and brilliant student. Now, isn't that relevant to what we were considering a moment or two ago about studying not only for the love of study alone, but for a purpose? Nevertheless, Kuyper got ordained as a church minister, and he accepted a small country parish. Here he found a dedicated group of Christian folk who, though in many ways inferior in intellect to their young pastor, he soon realized he had much to learn from them. He would later say, "I could not measure my impoverished Bible knowledge, the fruit of university study, with that of these plain people." Indeed, Kuyper's conversion, in truth, came through the counsel of a young girl named, and I don't know how you pronounce this, Pietje Baltus. She had none of this world's luxuries, but she had a deep faith that amazed Abraham. In his first visit to her parents' home, the new minister sat for 2 hours listening to the statement of hope that was in her. She warned him that he too must have this hope if he would not perish eternally. She confessed how she had prayed almost constantly for him. "I could not relax until the Lord himself came and took him from my soul," she would later say. What a contrast. This gifted, cultured son of the university, versed in all the philosophies, chatting in 5 languages, with ease at his dinner table, and the unschooled but spirit-taught peasant girl. Well, Kuyper would go on to become, in his time, one of the leading statesmen in Europe. And as prime minister, he became the grand old man of the Netherlands. He was founder and first theological professor of a university in Amsterdam. He created a national system of schools. He founded a church denomination, a political party, and a system of trade unions. He wrote books on Dutch art, and for 50 years he edited a daily newspaper. John Wenham once perused a theological book catalogue, which had nearly 600 books, either by or about Kuyper. Abraham Kuyper, a distinguished leader of thought and of his country, and a warrior for Christ. Yet, in a very real way, all of that was down to the tenacious prayers of that wee woman, Petje Baltus. Kuyper, throughout his life, retained a profound gratitude to his intercessor, and her photograph stood in his study till his life's end. That is the power of persistent prayer. That is the fruit of persistent prayer. I could not relax until the Lord himself came and took him from my soul. She was going to keep on praying for that man until she saw evidence that her prayer was answered by God. And I do not doubt that once she saw herself released from that prayer responsibility, she would take up the same concern for some other person or some other prayer need. That is the kind of faithful prayerfulness Christ appeals for in the parable. It's a sobering thought, and I, like all of us, need to dwell on that thought and learn from it. We too are to be people of persistence before God. Find what God wants you to persist in and pray it. Do it. And if I might make an aside comment, it is because as adopted children we are to grow in likeness to our Heavenly Father. We too are to have the same concern for good and right that God has, MF, and that was manifested big style in the life on earth of his son Jesus. So be a spreader of justice. Be an appealer for justice. And the standout from Jesus' story is surely that justice, perseverance, and trust are woven right into what it means to follow Jesus. Following Jesus means delighting in his word and putting it into practice. Following Jesus means holding on in prayer and faith, even when life or the world may try to tell us it's pointless. Following Jesus means withstanding and remaining defiant against the outside pressures and remaining steadfast to God's plan. But let us always remember that the Christ we follow is not like the uncaring, rascally judge in Luke's story. Will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones? He will see that they get justice, and quickly. Amen. And may God bless to us this meditation on his word.